Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And today's question is, what is spiritual wealth? What is spiritual wealth? There's two churches here, the church in Colossae that he's writing to, and the church in Laodicea, which is nearby, and also gets an epistle that has been lost in history. So there are two churches, Colossians, the faithful church that was spiritually rich, and the Laodiceans, which we find out later in the book of Revelation, was spiritually poor. So we're going to try and work out what is spiritual wealth. What does it mean to be spiritually wealthy? So we'll jump over from what we've just seen in the book of Colossians to the book of Revelation. Before we do, let's pray. Lord, anoint this broadcast. Lord, anoint your word. Lord, open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to understand your word, and have mercy on our understanding, that we may grasp the scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14, right through to verse 22. It's a little bit long, but follow with me. Revelation 3:14-22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So we see the Laodiceans here are spiritually poor, though they're physically rich. Continuing, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, that is spiritually rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and I'll salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see, that you might have spiritual sight and insight. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, here in Revelation, we're finding out about people that are spiritually poor. Here, it's a rich church, the Church of Laodicea. It was a trading city, and it did very well, apparently. And so, these Christians were very rich Christians. Their prosperity was going through the roof, and they said, oh, we have need of nothing. And so, I suppose the church was full of socialites and people in long robes and full of jewelry and things like that. This is what they say of themselves in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3. I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And then God says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the prosperity gospel that says rich people are blessed and poor people are not blessed is wrong. Here are rich people and they're spiritually poor. They've got everything. They've got the large watch, the large house. They've got the private jet, they've got the big car. And God says, no, you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. They're wretched in the kingdom. They are small in God's sight, though they are large in their own eyes. So they do not have spiritual wealth. And God says, if you're going to get spiritual wealth, if you're going to get the wealth that lasts for eternity, you need to repent right now. They needed to change their proud attitude, and they need to buy gold refined by fire. In other words, they needed to live a holy life. That's the gold refined by fire. They needed to get it right spiritually. and white garments, that they may not be naked. They needed to live a pure life and a holy life. And eye salve to anoint their eyes so they can see the truth of God's word, because they were blind to the Bible. They were blind to Christ. They were blind to the truths of God's word. And so they were stumbling around in spiritual darkness, even though they were a church and were a very rich church. Some rich churches know God. Other rich churches don't know God. This rich church did not know God at all. And he says, you need to open the door of your church to me. You're keeping it for yourselves. You're blocking out the poor Christians. You're being exclusive. You need to open the door to Christ Jesus, and then you will be spiritually wealthy. And so here we have people that are physically rich and spiritually poor, and they're spiritually poor because they don't know God. They have no knowledge of the treasures of God. Going back to Colossians and the church at Colossae, let's have a look at what it says here in verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, that's one of God's riches, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Jesus. So to be spiritually wealthy is to understand the mystery of Christ. And in verse 3 it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the treasure, the spiritual treasure, is wisdom and knowledge. You have spiritual treasure when you know Christ. When you spend time in the Word of God, when you have your quiet time and you know Christ, and you know him in a very deep and personal way, and you obey his commandments, then you have spiritual treasure. Lay it not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where rust and moth destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where rust and the moth do not destroy. So, getting that all tangled up, wasn't I? Anyway, so God says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not put your trust and your treasure in your bank account, because that bank account can go away very quickly. And I'm old enough to have seen that happen to lots of people. Money comes and money goes. But your true treasure is in heaven. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your treasure is to be in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we remember the Antichrist, when he comes, he's opposed to the gospel and he deceives people. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:10 that the people perish because they do not love the truth so as to be saved. So you need to love the truth. You need to love wisdom. You need to love knowledge. You need to love the treasure that is Christ Jesus, the treasure that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then you will be spiritually wealthy. And I know what a lot of people think at this point. You think I'm talking about pie in the sky when you die. What's the use of having spiritual wealth if you can't put your kids through school? What's the use of having spiritual wealth if you can't pay your medical bills? What's the use of having spiritual wealth if you're not able to build your house and put a nice roof on it before the monsoon season? What's the use of this, that, or the other? And as a pastor, of course, you get these questions, and they're real and legitimate questions. So here is Paul. He's in a Roman jail. He's in a very, very bad and tough situation. But he is spiritually rich despite the fact that he is in prison. He is writing epistles that are heard for centuries. It's 2,000 years later, and we're still studying the writings of Paul that he wrote in that terrible Roman jail. And he's struggling against powers and principalities to get the truth of God out there. So he is not just sitting up in some big palace, some Oxford University, writing down to ordinary people and telling them how to live their lives. He's writing from a tough place. He doesn't have a house or a car. He doesn't have much of a roof over his head. He doesn't have much in the way of food or clothing. He's probably being beaten by the guards. But he is spiritually rich. He has joy. He rejoices in the Lord. He rejoices in the Lord daily because he has the knowledge of the treasure of Christ in him. And spiritual treasure will give you the ability to make it through all the tough things in life. When you have spiritual treasure, you'll be able to walk through the ups and downs of life, praising the Lord all the way, just as Paul did there in prison. It really does matter. Your attitude is your altitude. You are able to go up in life when you have spiritual treasure. When the opportunities come your way, you will have the strength and the energy to take hold of them. And the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry about the things of today, for the Lord knows what you need, that you need to have food and drink and clothing and shelter, and that these things eagerly the Gentiles also seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So you seek spiritual treasure first. Seek your spiritual treasure first, and then the other things will come along. Because if you seek the things of this world first, then they become idols, and they block your access to God, just as they did for the Laodiceans. They were probably going like, oh, I need this nice silver bracelet. I need this gold urn over here. I need some more marble on my floors. And all they thought about was the marble on their floors, and they did not think of their treasure in heaven. So God was about to spit them out of his mouth, because God could not stand them. You do not want to be spat out of the mouth of God. They had turned their wealth into an idol, and that idol blinded them to the knowledge of God and to the treasures that were in Christ Jesus. So you need to put aside all the attractions of this world, and you need to rely on faith in Christ Jesus if you're going to make it through spiritually. Because if we look at this world, there's always going to be someone richer than us, and soon we're going to be filled with envy and strife. We're going to say, why did this person get the chance at the good job and I did not get the chance at the good job? Or why did this person get the nice watch, the nice piece of jewelry, and I did not get the nice piece of jewelry? Why does that person have a beautiful wife and nice children and I don't, or this or that or the other? I have a wonderful wife and I'm not complaining about that at all. I'm very happily married. But God will always meet our needs. He will meet them in many different ways if we seek his wealth first. When we seek the world's wealth first, we get full of jealousy, envy, bitterness, resentment, competition, greed, and backstabbing, because we can't stand the fact that someone has more than us. As says in Ecclesiastes, the people of this world do everything out of envy. Oh, look, that person's got a bigger house. I want that too. So they go out and rush around and build a bigger house. That's how the world works, but not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we seek spiritual wealth first, because we know that this life is temporary. We know we have eternal life. And you want to go into eternal life with a great reward. You want to go into a place where you're going to sit on the throne of God and rule over the nations with Christ, because you have a spiritual reward. And that is incredibly, incredibly important. You want the great wealth that comes from the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. You don't want to know about the cross. You want to know about the resurrection, the ascension, the soon coming return, the nature of God, about the Trinity, about all the things that God is, how faithful and just and true and good he is. You want the truth of God impressed on your heart, your mind, and your spirit. And that is the true wealth of this life, and you need to hang on to it. So, in verse 2 here, it says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance. So, he's working with the Colossians and with the Laodiceans, and he's working to generate a spiritual treasure that is love, that people's hearts may be encouraged and they might love one another. This is the agape love of God that Paul and Jesus wants us to have. Love is the true sign of a believer. If we love one another, they will know we are Christians by our love, because our love will make us distinct from everyone else that's running around in envy and jealousy and strife and backstabbing. Our life will make us into transformed human beings. So you need to live in love. And the members of this church in Colossae had their hearts knitted together in love. They were close. When one hurt, the other person hurt. When one was blessed, they all rejoiced. Their hearts were knitted together in love. They weren't in selfish little silos. They weren't living just for themselves. You see some selfish people, they don't have their hearts knitted together with anybody. They don't relate. They're not open. They're not real. They are just like a stainless steel cylinder that lives for themselves. They don't really love anybody. They don't really see anybody. They just admire themselves in the mirror every day. And we see those kind of people on the internet and in Instagram, modeling themselves, posing all the time. And their hearts are not knitted together with anyone very much because they're always looking in the mirror at themselves. Don't be like that. Don't be gazing into the mirror. Be gazing into the hearts of your friends, your family, and your churchmates, so that your hearts are knitted together in love, so you walk through life as a band of brothers. Now, I have an organization called Cyber Missions, and we have some volunteers, and we meet regularly for prayer on a Wednesday and then for Bible study on Friday night, and we tend to go to the same church, and we do things together, and we are a group together, and our hearts over the years have been knitted together in love. So we can go to one another and say, I need prayer for this, and I need prayer for that. And we're bonded together, and we're very ordinary people. We're not people that are extraordinary in any worldly way, but we love one another, and we're all very different. In this group, there's a Nigerian, there's a couple of Americans, there's me, an Australian, my wife, who's a Filipino, a Sri Lankan, and some others. We're all of different races. And in this group, we all work together for the glory of God. And our hearts are knitted together in love. And there's all kinds of people from all around the world help out with Cyber Missions. People in Africa, India, the Philippines, Indonesia, they all help out with the work of God, and our hearts are knitted together in love. Some are older and some are younger, but most of us are older. Most of us are over 55. And yet together we can do the work of God just as well as a young person can, because our hearts are knitted together in love. And that's to be the way in your church. You're not just to go to church and zoom out of church without talking to anybody. Let's have meals together. Let's pray together. Let's be in each other's pockets a little bit and know what's going on in each other's lives, so we can bless one another and so we can carry one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So God wants you to be knitted together with people, to be integrated with other people in the body of Christ, and not just living your own selfish life and say, oh, bless me, Lord, sorry I'm in a hurry, bless me, Lord, never talking to anyone, never stopping and praying with anyone, zooming into church, zooming out of church, and never really caring about your neighbor. Now, I'm sure you do care about your neighbor, but you can care more. You can walk life with them. You can do life together with people. Now, when you're knitted together with someone else, it seems to slow everything down, because people come to you with needs, and they need this, and they need that, and they need help. And you all have to meet one another's needs. Like, I have a very tall friend called Bob, and I'm not so tall. So the other day I needed the fan repaired in my house, and it was a ceiling fan. It was very high up. We don't have air conditioning, and this fan had stopped. And we needed to replace a part in the fan, and it was far too high up for me, even on a ladder. So I get my friend Bob, and he fixes the fan for me. He's also an electrical engineer, and he knows how to do that, and he fixed the fan. And I had to be humble and ask Bob, tall Bob, to go fix that fan for me. And that's living life together. That's doing things together and loving one another and being knitted together in the gospel. And that, in its own way, is spiritual wealth. Loving one another, having friends, having family, being together, having great relationships, that is spiritual wealth. And we can have spiritual wealth in the body of Christ when we are prepared to get together. You should get together regularly with people like the early church did. They met every day for prayer and for teaching and for the breaking of bread. You need to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ and not scoot off being offended by this or that or the other. Now in verse 1, I'm sort of going backwards through the verses today. I don't know why I'm doing that, but in verse 1 it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So he's writing to people he hasn't met, but he's struggling for them. He hasn't met the Colossians or the Laodiceans, but he is wrestling for them in the spiritual realms, because they need Christ and they need to make the spiritual breakthrough to the knowledge of God. Now, I'm over here in Los Angeles. I was originally an Australian, but I am wrestling for you in Africa, even though I have not yet been to Africa. I hope to go there very soon. But I wrestle on your behalf. I want to see the church in Africa built up. And you are similarly to pray for us in America, because this is a godless nation and it needs every prayer it can get. And you are to pray for the other Christians around the world who do not personally know you face to face. And God has called us to intercede for the far-flung saints of the world, especially for those in difficult times, those in Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, those in places of persecution like Saudi Arabia and North Korea. We are to wrestle on their behalf. And Paul says this wrestling was very intense, for I want you to know how great a struggle that was. And I've got some Greek notes before me, and it says, elikos, how great, agon, struggle. So agon is the word from which we get agony. It was an agonizing great struggle. It is like an arm wrestle contest where he's wrestling and every fiber and every muscle is popping out because he has this agonizing struggle for the churches of the Roman Empire. So he is struggling against powers and principalities, against the Roman Empire, against the Jews to try and persecute them. He has this agonizing struggle to get the gospel out because the gospel contains the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the devil's trying to block that treasure. The devil's trying to steal and kill and destroy and take away the spiritual treasure from the hearts of the churches of the Roman Empire. And so Paul is wrestling in prayer. He's doing spiritual warfare. He's casting down all the high philosophies and wisdom that had raised themselves up against the gospel. And that he's casting down all the heresies. And he's casting down all the lies. And he's wrestling on behalf of the church. And he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have. He has not ignored the Colossians. He has not ignored the Laodiceans. He is in prayer for them day and night, that they may walk holy with the Lord. He is concerned, deeply concerned, about their spiritual state. Now, if you're a pastor or an elder or a bishop or an office holder in any church, you should be deeply concerned about the spiritual state of your church. And if you're a mother, you should be deeply concerned about the spiritual state of your children. And if you're a father, you should be deeply concerned about the spiritual state of your family. And you should wrestle in prayer that your children will be deep in the knowledge of God, that they will know the scriptures, and you will teach them the scriptures, and you will make sure they are grounded in Christ. And you will wrestle for them against all the plans of the enemy. And this is a fight. It is a struggle to be a Christian. It is a struggle for your brothers and sisters to make it through. And you are to support them in every way, in prayer, in exhortation, and in the truth. And you are to wrestle the lost out of the darkness. You are to be the good shepherd that goes and grabs that person who has fallen back into darkness and brings them back into the light. And you wrestle for your people, you wrestle for your family, you wrestle for your nation. Some of you are in nations that are in great conflict. There's great spiritual struggles going on there in Africa, and I hear a little bit about them. And you are to wrestle for your nation and your tribe and your area, and you're to say, this nation needs to be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, because the knowledge of God is the treasure of God. And you don't just need your nation to have copper or gold or silver or to have great treasures of uranium and things like that. Instead, you need the treasure of the knowledge of God to be in every heart and every mind. And then the spiritual atmosphere will change and you will have peace. And you will have peace when the spiritual atmosphere changes because the knowledge of God has been let loose in your nation. And I want you to get on your knees after today's broadcast and throw yourself on the ground and cry out for your nation, that the knowledge of God may be there, that the wealth of heaven may be there, that they will not be like Laodicea, spiritually poor, but they'll be like Colossae, spiritually rich. And you're going to pray down the spiritual riches of the heavenly realms into your family, into your village, into your nation, and you're going to cry for an unleashing of heavenly revelation so that people wake up in the morning full of joy and peace. They know God and they obey God. They walk holy. There's no more corruption, no more crookedness, no more funny business going on in your nation because the knowledge of God has broken forth finally and people have decided to be honest because they know God and they fear God and they do not disregard God and do not throw God behind their backs. They're not one thing on Sunday and the other thing on Monday. If you truly know God, you're consistent because you know the fear of God and you walk in the fear of God. And you're not some person who dances in the aisles on Sunday and goes out and takes bribes on Monday. You're not a diligent person on Sunday and you run around at church so busy and then lazy on Monday morning, not turning up to work on time. No, no, no. If you know God, you will be consistent because God is consistent and you will know the consistency of God in your life. So you need to have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ Jesus. They're not in the universities, though the universities have much valid knowledge. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the things that take you from darkness to light, the things of salvation, the things that give you eternal life, they're in Christ Jesus. Albert Einstein can't give you eternal life. Schopenhauer cannot give you eternal life. Karl Marx cannot give you eternal life. All these philosophers cannot give you eternal life, but the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. And you have to wrestle until that knowledge of Christ Jesus is abundant in your nation. You need to wrestle before God in prayer so it's abundant in your own heart. And so that you know Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you know the cross, you know the resurrection, you know Jesus face to face. And as you know Jesus, you will be spiritually wealthy. You won't be like those Laodiceans that God was going to spit out of his mouth. It's not about your ego. It's not about your wealth. It's not about saying, I have need of nothing. No, no, no. You have need of Christ. And you need all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ Jesus. And you must lay hold of them. And get on your knees and pray and wail and weep until you come into the full knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Do not delay in this. Do not be slack about it. Your treasures are not on earth. They're in heaven. They're in Christ. You have died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Lay hold of Jesus now. Lay hold of God now. Lay hold of all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms and they will be yours. Your wealth is not in the bank. It's in Jesus. And all the wisdom of the world that matters for salvation is in him. Now, lay hold of Jesus now. Be strong and courageous and be full of God. This is John Edmiston signing off. God bless you now. Amen.